We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Good morning. I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis.
And I'm Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. And I don't know if they're beautiful or not.
Oh, you know, that's the thing. Of course they are.
I've been there for 37 years. You kind of take it for granted. So you're still kind of the new guy there in South County. So it's still, you're marveling at the beauty. But, you know, I've been there next to the wonderful Kaskaskia River, which has the jumping
Asian carp, right?
Yeah. So, you know, you just take that
carp
for granted, that you're going to look out over the horizon and see the carp jumping up with their silhouette across the sun and what have you. So I guess it is a beautiful thing. But like I say, when you live it day in and day out, you just take it for granted.
It's like a Norman Rockwell. It's like living in a Norman Rockwell painting.
That's exactly right. Seeing the floodwaters come up and...
By the way, this is...
Wrestling with the basics. Thank you. I'm glad we have you.
You're welcome. And again, not that our listeners haven't figured that out already, but just in case.
We would probably do weeks and weeks of shows and no one would know what this is.
What is this show?
Because I always forget to announce it. By the way, we kind of were a little somber the last few weeks because it was the Lenten season, but now we're officially well into the Easter season, the first weekend after Easter, so I feel a little looser.
Yes.
So there's actually
thank you.
There's something I've been wanting to say, an editorial comment I've been wanting to make, but I wanted to wait until after we were done with the somber season of Lent. But now, it's hard for me to say this, Matt, because I know it goes against popular opinion.
Mm-hmm.
And you know me, I'm a people pleaser, and I have to say this, Matt. I think that sleeping dogs should tell the truth like everyone else. Okay? Now, if you know what I'm talking about, I think it probably makes perfect sense to you. If you don't, I don't think any amount of discussion would change your opinion. But would you not agree with me? I think sleeping dogs need to tell the truth like everyone
so
else.
So don't... Are you saying don't let sleeping dogs lie? Is that what you're saying?
But did we have to spell it out? That's exactly what I'm saying. And I don't know how many people say that. That's not right. They should have to tell the truth.
We're going to get letters about this. We are.
Okay. I'm sorry.
John,
terrible.
I'm glad you got that off your chest. And
That terrible joke has been on my mind for the last few weeks.
The last 40 days of Lent.
It came across my computer.
I've just been chomping at the bit.
I can't. Oh, but now I can.
Yeah.
Right. We got to finish up.
You could have waited a little longer.
We
wouldn't have minded.
Might have waited until summer, you're saying, or maybe even next
maybe
year.
Maybe a little longer than that.
All right,
now there's no time for foolishness.
Okay.
Because we got work. We left.
That's
work
right.
Was left undone. Last week we gave you our favorite Easter stories, but before that we were talking about the prodigal son and we didn't get the story done.
Yes.
So can we pick it up again, Matt?
We need to get the story done. Yes.
How should we handle it?
Maybe we should have just a brief recap since it's
Sounds
been a little
good.
While. But it's a familiar parable. I'm sure many of our listeners know parts of it, if not the entire thing, pretty well. And it's a beloved parable, perhaps the most beloved of Jesus' parables that he tells.
It is. Of all the parables, it's my favorite.
This is your favorite.
That's right.
Okay, well, very good.
I remember talking
good.
About that. Now.
Yeah, we talked about how this is sort of has been called even over the years the gospel in the gospel because it's such a clear portrayal of that mercy, that compassion, that love of what's the main character of the parable really, who isn't really either one of the two sons, but the father himself.
Father. And you don't remember the Latin, do you? You had the Latin for us two
Well,
weeks
yeah,
ago.
Let's see. Here it is. Okay. Evangelium, Evangelia, which I'm not not a Latin scholar. So,
but see, that gives us a kind of credibility close. That the show usually doesn't have.
Certain Latin.
Yeah. If we're quoting Latin, you know, that gives us a little more.
Yeah. Well, we sound smart at least.
That's right. That's what it is. It makes us sound smart.
Good. So then we also talked about the title of this parable, the prodigal son.
Right.
And I think you had pointed out how that word prodigal means, well, we're reckless, abandoned, and frivolous.
Just
and
giving it all away. And
then you had made the connection not just to the son, but also to the father, perhaps.
Well, you know, I was actually listening to the tape, and we alluded to that. That was one of the things that we didn't actually spell out.
Well, then we really need to get back to this. Yeah, but no, that's good.
He's the father's the prodigal. And in fact, that's the thing that struck me. You know, we didn't actually go into detail in terms of what the father actually gave away, but he basically does give it all away.
Yeah.
So you want me to read it, and then when we get to the point where the father does what he does?
Sure, let's do it.
And again, as we did 2 weeks ago, now the tax collector and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with him." So let's not forget the context of this parable. Two very divergent groups, tax collectors and sinners, came with a avowed purpose of just listening to Jesus, and then we had scribes and Pharisees who came with the avowed purpose of grumbling about Jesus.
Yeah.
Precisely because he was eating and drinking with sinners. All right, here we go. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Okay, there's your prodigal word there. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. Now, anything you want to pick up that we might have left out the time before? We covered that stuff. But
I think so. But again, just to point out how despicable this act is, that this son would want his share of inheritance before his father's death, basically saying to his dad, I don't care whether you're dead or alive. I'm just after the inheritance. I'm after your money. And then to take it, to squander it. And then he has this, appears to be some sort of change of heart. He realizes at least how desperate he is there as he feeds the pigs, these unclean pigs, this especially terrible thing, unclean thing for a Jew like him to be doing. And then he says, my father's servants were treated better than this. I'll go back. Maybe he'll receive me, at least as one of his servants. You know, he really has to kind of swallow his pride here, because he knows what he's done to his dad. The community knows what he's done to his dad, how he's treated him. And yet he decides to return. Now, I think I pointed out last time, too, we could end the parable right here. Jesus could have stopped it. And it could have been a nice moral story about how, you know, this guy changes his mind. He comes to his senses. He's going to be a better person now.
Right.
Shape up and go home and be a servant and just be a better person in the end. But that's not how Jesus ends the story, because the most important part is yet to come.
And I would say just one quick thing about that. When he says, you know, I'll go and say I can be a hired man, that's a very honest evaluation, because that's essentially what he was acting like, was a hired man. Because he had no concern for the father, no concern for the family, no concern for his other brother. He just wanted what he could get out of it. And that's what a hired man does. A hired man does things for what he gets out of it. So he was being honest. Make me a hired man.
And perhaps that's what he deserves. Probably he doesn't even deserve that. He deserves even less. But he really has no place in the household because he's received an inheritance. He doesn't deserve it. So maybe as a hired hand, maybe as a servant.
But as you said, the parable goes on. And as we talked about 2 weeks ago, the Pharisees at this point would have loved the parable. It's exactly the point they were making. Yeah, of course.
Preach
of
Jesus.
Yeah. But now Jesus is going to give us the reason why Jesus eats and drinks with sinners. And we did talk a little bit about this. You want to read, Matt? Because I'm actually looking for something here.
Okay.
Something caught my eye that had never caught my eye before. So if you don't mind reading, I'm going to see if I can find out this little thing that I had not noticed.
So I'm
going
to pick up with verse 20 then, as he returns. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate.
So I don't think we went into detail about the things that the father does for the son. We did talk about, again, the love of the father. Mm-hmm. But anything striking about the things here that the father does for the son, Matt?
Well, I mean, it is just lavishes his love on him and goes above and beyond what that son expects or what the Pharisees expect.
Yeah.
He turns the whole story on his head that he has this robe, he has this ring, he has all these signs of sonship.
The
father is not going to, he will not receive him back as a servant. He won't. But he will receive him back as a son. And you can almost imagine how this son came to him. You know, tattered clothes, shoes, sandals with holes in the soles. Maybe he came barefoot back to the father even. The stench of the pig still on his skin and in his hair. And yet the father, before the son even gets any words out, hugs him, embraces, kisses him, and replaces these tattered clothes with the clothes of a son.
And that's the striking thing, because you're right. There's nothing sonliness about him at all. He's repulsive. He's smelly. He doesn't have any decent clothing. He's abandoned the family. He's wasted everything. And yet you're right. The father will know nothing but that he is a son, and he will not do anything for him except what he would do for him as a son. And that is the striking thing for us to remember, that's how God's going to treat us. He doesn't know us any other way than in his beloved children. That's why he says, pray our Father, so that we remember that. We're his dear children, even when we don't act like it, even when we don't look like it. No, God cannot conceive of us any other way than as his beloved children. Anything, as you went through this, anything particularly striking about the robe and the killing the fattened calf and the ring? Because I actually ran across some interesting things from the early church fathers.
Oh, boy. We love the early church fathers who are wrestling with the basics.
We're speaking Latin and we got early church fathers. Yeah. See, there you go.
Are you numbered
this
among...
This is a classy show.
And especially because Pastor Lukumsky is numbered among the early church fathers.
Thanks a lot, Matt. Thank you so much for that.
Well, as you were talking, I was thinking about the robe and, you know, that identity of sonship. I think the connection to baptism, that's sort of a neat connection that at our baptism, we are clothed with that robe of Christ's righteousness. We're one of his children, a dearly loved son or daughter of the king, of the master. And then here, this robe is given to him as that son of the master, as the son of the father. There's kind of a neat connection there. And certainly the Bible uses that same language of those white robes, especially then in the Lord's nearer presence in heaven in the book of Revelation.
So you are an early church father, or at least...
I don't know about that.
Well, no, that's exactly... What you said is exactly what the early church fathers pointed out, that the passage in Revelation is about who are these? Well, these are the ones that are clothed in the robes, washed white with the blood of the Lamb. Paul's exhortation, we should clothe ourselves with Christ. It's funny that you bring up that about the clothing with the righteousness of Christ, because that's, of course, the thing that we Lutherans do at the beginning of our funeral services, right?
Oh, yeah.
We cover the coffin with the pall, and that symbolizes the fact that these people have been covered over with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, yes, sir, you're absolutely right. That is what the early church fathers thought of the robe. And I would point out, by the way, it's not just any robe. It's the best robe.
Yeah.
Did you note that?
Yeah.
So, yeah, this is the father's robe. You can't get any better than that. And again, you're right. It's an affirmation of sonship. Now, Matt, you're on a roll here.
All right.
What do you think the early church fathers did with a fattened calf?
Well, it's certainly... You know, certainly the best of the best. The fattened calf, this isn't just the skinny bones cow over there, but the fattened calf. And we have that certainly in terms of giving that first fruits and thanksgiving to God, certainly. I think the earliest example perhaps is even Cain and Abel with that sacrifice that's made. And I think that the fact that there is a feast at all shows that the father is showing this love, not just to his son, but also he's showing and demonstrating his love for the son to the whole community again. You know, and I think that's something we brought out last time, too, is that the sin of the son seems to be manifest to the community. And now, with killing the fattened calf, with having the feast, he's manifesting to the community that I'm welcoming him back. Yeah. What else do you have about the fattened calf?
How much did you wager on that? Because that was like the final Jeopardy question. How much would you have wagered on your answer there?
Oh, I don't know. I would wager it all. True daily double, right?
Okay, I'm sorry.
What do you got?
Then you lost it.
I love nuts! Honestly.
Holy cow.
No, the point I'm trying to make, that's what I always thought of it, too. And, of course, like you say, that's the tradition of the fattened calf.
Sure.
It's always that special thing that you held back for a really, really, really special occasion. You just didn't bring it out unless there was something extraordinary to celebrate. But the early church fathers see Jesus in that. The fattened calf. Somebody had to be killed so that this man could be recognized as the son that was lost and is found, the son that was dead and alive.
Yeah.
And I'd never thought of that before, honestly.
Yeah.
So I hope people understand that. That's what's neat about Matt and I and our vocation, because you're constantly learning stuff. You think you've got the thing down pat, and I did, because, you know, I've been preaching this for ages, Matt.
Yeah.
But I never thought of that. Yeah, thanks for again. But I thought, that's neat, and sure, that's what it is, right? And that's actually going to play a big role when we go to the other son. The early church fathers see something really interesting in what the older son, how he responds. But for now, yeah, that's what they saw in it. They saw in it that was Jesus, that God had to sacrifice something so that the son could truly be the son. So I thought, well, that's a neat image. Now, you know what the early church fathers did with the ring?
What? I'm not even going to guess this time, John. You tell us what the early church fathers thought.
Well, I think it's just to show that maybe the early church fathers didn't get it right either. Maybe if they'd wagered everything on the final Jeopardy question. Because one of the early church fathers thought it was a wedding ring.
Okay.
And of course, you understand the image, right? From Ephesians 5, that Christ is the husband and the church is his bride. I don't see that that's working here, though. Do you, Matt? I'm sorry. I just don't see
it. Yeah, I mean, that's kind of a stretch, I think. I mean, certainly, he's, obviously in the story, he's not getting married, so,
so I'm sorry. And I can't remember the name of the early church father that said that, and maybe just as well.
One of your buddies.
Well, he may be up in heaven saying, oh, don't tell him I said that, because, oh, that was so dumb of me. But anyway, it's a thought to think of.
Yeah,
and it does. And it shows what the early church fathers are trying to do and what Matt and I always try to do. We want to draw from Scripture. We don't want to just come up with some crazy idea of our own. We want to find something else in the Bible that might help us reflect this. Did you have a thought about the ring? I don't know why I keep asking you questions.
Asking me questions!
Well, no, I know. Go ahead.
So, I think sonship is first and foremost is this ring that he gives to the son. But
it's the family ring. Yeah, that's the thing. It's the signet ring. It's how you sign contracts back then, because people didn't know how to write. So you put a little wax on it, and you had the family ring, and you stuck that in the wax, the signets, and that meant, the family's behind this. So yeah, and of course that's the thing. This is my son. I lost. I found. That's the big thing.
Like the movie Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur gets that ring.
There you go.
Pushing in the wax and all this stuff. And there's a new Ben-Hur movie coming out. Did you see that?
No, I didn't know that.
It's coming out.
With Harrison Ford?
With Harrison.
He's doing all the old movies now, isn't he?
I know. He's going to come back as
Star Wars.
Indiana
he's going to be Indiana
Star
Jones
Wars.
And Ben-Hur. No, he didn't do Ben-Hur originally.
No, he has Charlton Heston.
Is it? Okay.
And he would not be playing the part of Ben-Hur.
He's not coming back. All right. Anything else? Because that's the key thing. But we got to talk about this other brother now, or we'll have to do this yet another week.
Oh, my goodness.
Anything else about this father and the wonderful things he does?
I think that covers it, but I think what we see why we call him the prodigal father, to bring that out again, that we have this compassion, this abandonment he has, this undeserved love he just lavishes on his son, not just in these physical gifts of robe and fattened calf and ring, but in forgiveness.
Yep.
And compassion and mercy.
And the key thing to remember here is this is our father, Matt.
Yeah.
Our father. Yeah. We could be the sinners. We are the sinners. We have left the family home sometimes. Yeah, we all of these things fit us. But the thing is, you can always go back to your Father. He always has a place for us. He always looks to us for compassion, no matter what we may have done, no matter what sins we may have committed. This is our Father. You know what? I'm calling an audible here, Matt.
Okay.
We only got a couple minutes left. Do you mind? Let's next week, we will talk about the other son.
Okay.
But I want to say one more thing about this son before we leave. Here's the thing I never noticed before. Go back. Go back if you would, please. Read verse... Oh, no, I can't find it, Matt. Read there. Start reading verse 17, if you could.
But when he came to himself, we're talking about the younger son, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?"
Thank you. Thank you. There it is. I what here?
Perish.
And I never noticed that before until we do this little show right here. So God, the Holy Spirit, apparently is still working. You would think after that horrible joke, he would have said, I give up. Okay. I'm out of here.
These guys are on their own.
That word perish, that's an incredibly important word in the Gospel of Luke, in the Gospels. Do you know what the word perish means?
Like John 3:16, that word's used. It's the same word.
Don't say that. We'll come back to that.
Okay, yeah. So it'd be destroyed.
Yeah, thank you.
But ripped apart.
Oh,
right?
Yeah. Well, in fact, what it means is to go to hell.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ elsewhere says, don't be frightened of him who can kill the body, but be frightened of him who can perish. It says destroy there, but it's apolumai. Who can perish your body and soul in hell. So this is a whole thing I didn't see before. This man actually is experiencing hell here on earth. He is perishing. He's lost it all. He's lost it all. But now, do you want to share with what this? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. So I told my people this is the most horrible word in the Bible because it is the word about not just dying, but suffering eternal punishment. Mm-hmm. And yet it's also the most comforting word in the Bible, precisely because of the passage you were just about to quote.
Yeah. Because John 3:16, of course, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes should not perish.
That's right.
Right? But have eternal life.
So as far as perishing is concerned, we know absolutely, clearly and plainly, that's the one thing God does not want to happen to any of you who are listening to us. In fact, that message is repeated over and over again in the Bible. Peter says it's not that God is slow, as some count slowness, but he's being patient, waiting for you to repent so you do not perish. See, that's the testimony over and over again. And it dawned on me, that's what the son understood. I'm perishing. Oh, wait a second. There's one person I know of who does not want me to perish. It's my father. Now, of course, maybe I can't really go back to be a son again, but I know this much. He wouldn't want me to perish.
Yeah.
So maybe I'll go work out in the barn for a while. And if so, that's okay. But can't you see that's a beautiful thing, that combination of knowing we're sinners, knowing that we probably should perish, but knowing there is somebody out there who doesn't want us to perish. That's much we know for sure. And that's what we call repentance, to know both of those things, and that all of our listeners would understand that's what God wants for us too. But wait a second, Matt. You ready? You got to get the closing here.
Yeah.
Okay, I didn't know if you were paying attention or not. What if we're like the other son in this story? What if we're ungrateful? Does he still want us not to perish? I don't know. We'll have to come back and see that next week.
Well, yeah. Okay, we'll leave that as a little cliffhanger for next week. Okay. Yeah, very good. Good. Good insights. Thanks for listening this week on Wrestling with the Basics. Join us next week for the rest of The Prodigal Son as we look at the older brother.